Chapter 2, 1 Peter, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is good, and as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you again in prayer, petitioning you, asking for your help to discern, to illumine our minds and our hearts and our eyes to this verse, these verses, this passage, Lord, this section of Scripture, your word, your holy, inspired word, infallible, inerrant word, Lord. We pray that these words would permeate our lives, that we would apply these truths immediately, that we would again be challenged by them, encouraged by them, convicted by them. And Lord, may we be reminded of the context in which they're written, Lord Jesus, that they're written to a persecuted, oppressed, suffering church. And these truths are meant to be a great encouragement to them. May they be so to us this morning, this day. Lord, we need you. Again, in spite of me and my fumbling and mumbling, in spite of all of us, Lord, of our sinful ways at times, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts to you, Lord. Just open up our hearts. Please, I beg of you, Lord, help us not to wander with our minds this way or that way, but help us to be laser focused on you this morning, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter once again starts off this section with a conclusion, therefore, which forces us to look back at what preceded this therefore. And this is the second big conclusion of his letter. And because of the fact that we have had, as we look backwards, because we had our souls purified through the obedience to God's truth, which in turn increases our love for him and his church, because of the fact that we've been born again through this imperishable, living, ever-remaining word of God, this great news that was preached to you and me, this most powerful, wonderful good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this saving, life-transforming work that we hear about here. We have been born again by this word, and also because of this incredible implanted word and spirit at this space-time in history, you and I were able to repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And I just thank God for that regenerating grace, that regenerating work, that spirit that does it all through his word. And so praise the Lord. And therefore, as you see your half page this morning, I have doing the two-step to spiritual growth. I don't know if I was in a dancing mood or what, but that's my the title. And the first one there is letting go of sin. Letting go of sin. Therefore, in conclusion now, he says this, let's put away all malice. He says all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. He says, put it away. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. Let's stop it. Why? Because that's not who we are now in Jesus Christ. We are no longer that person. Sin no longer has ultimate control and dominion over us any longer. We have been born anew from above through God's word and spirit, and thus we cannot go back to what we once were. I hope everyone hears that. This is crucial. This is a grand truth. Yes, we still struggle with sin. We hate sin, we pray against sin, but it no longer owns us and completely controls us, for it cannot any longer, as the scriptures would tell us, unless, of course, you believed in vain these truths. What Peter is telling us is this: if you have really understood the truths and promises that have just been declared, if you have really taken these truths and promises of God's living word to heart, then it's a no-brainer. Stop your sinning. Live a holy, purified life for Christ, a life of deep satisfaction, ultimate joy, and perfect fulfillment in Jesus. Let's get going. Let's make it happen. Quit your whining and excuse making. Let's put it all away. Let's get rid of all this malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Basically saying not some sin, but all sin. All sin. Beloved, there is never a time or a place or an opportunity when sin is okay. We all love, everyone in this room, we all love to rationalize our sin. You've all done it, I've done it. We do indeed think up totally faulty, yet creative ways in how to sin or legitimize our sin or tell ourselves that this particular scenario or in this particular situation, God is kind of, sort of, okay with my sin. This sin doesn't bother God as much as this bigger sin over here. And since I'm not doing this bigger sin, it's all right with God. Or, you know, whatever. I hardly ever look at porno on the computer. But this is one time. It's not too bad. Or getting frustrated and angry at my spouse this time is totally justified because of the way he or she has been treating me. Or fill in the blank. We can't move on, beloved, until we have a proper grasp of this list of sins here. All right? And so malice. First one he has, malice. What is malice? How would you define malice? Malice is a serious evil. It's a wickedness with the intent to injure someone, wanting to take a swing at someone, desiring pain or harm or hurt to come upon that person. That's being malicious. You can think of malicious people. Adolf Hitler was an incredibly malicious person. He brought harm on millions. Stalin was a malicious person, brought harm on millions. Both of these crazy guys butchered millions. Millions. And yet, I can be malicious too. I'm going to confess to you here. Last Sunday, I left church, and I deposit my check, leave the bank, and I'm heading down Lake Elmo Avenue, you know, past the elementary school, and heading toward 36. And I'm looking in my back rear window, and this truck is just zooming faster and faster and faster and faster right behind me. And he's getting seriously this close, and I want to slam on the brakes. And I'm up to 60 miles an hour at this point, and thinking, what's up with this guy? You know, and I can tell there's road rage going on here. And he passes me finally because he couldn't at this point. And he passes me, and of course, he flips me the bird. And of course, he goes, and I go, ooh, you know, I do this in my, he sees me going, ooh, I go, ooh, you know, like I'm all worried, ooh. And then he slams on his brakes, and he's weaving, and I'm going around this side, and now he's going this way, and he cuts in front, and we're playing this road rage game. I'm going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Yeah, I'm telling you. And so, you know, I have these glasses on, and here's what I'm doing in my car. I'm taking my glasses off. I'm taking my ring off. I'm ready. If this guy, I'm ready to just hammer the guy. I'm ready to just punch the lights out. That's all I'm thinking. And so I'm following this guy by this time. I'm saying this. Who does he think he is? Yeah, malicious. Me, your pastor. All right? And nobody has ever seen me really angry. I was angry. I'm confessing sin to you. Just want you to know that. We can be malicious. Let's move on. Deceit. Deceit is the next one. It's dishonest behavior. Behavior that is meant to fool or trick someone. It's intentional kind of treachery, fraud, sneaky trickery with the aim of trapping someone falsely. It's lying with the purpose of cheating someone. You know, this guy's name has been in the news. They've done a dumb TV movie, I think, on him or whatever. Bernie Madoff, the great Ponzi scheme guy. A few years back, he was sentenced, and he should be, he was sentenced to 150 years in prison for running the biggest fraudulent scheme in U.S. history, in which he conned his investors out of $65 billion, and it went undetected for decades. And yet, oh wait, deceit? Bernie Madoff. How about you and I? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we can be deceitful simply by lying about something. We lie and don't tell the truth in order to be perceived in a better light by others. We lie about how much we earn or make. We lie about how much we weigh, how old we are. You know, we do. Christians are called to be truth tellers. Hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? The next one here. This one's a little more subtle, isn't it? It's a form of deceit. And yet some of the harshest words ever spoken by Jesus or any of the prophets were aimed at those who were considered hypocrites. Hypocrites are what? They're two-faced. They're fakes. They're liars. They say one thing and yet do another. Pretending to be a godly person and yet living a life of sin. Hypocrisy is a game, beloved, that can't be won, because you will eventually be found out. The truth will eventually be known. Breaking a promise is hypocrisy. Saying you think prayer is important but you rarely pray is hypocrisy. Calling yourself a Christian and yet rarely opening up God's word, it's hypocrisy. Saying you believe in hell, but never telling anyone about it, guess what? It's hypocrisy. Envy. Envy. What's envy? This one. Jealousy. It's not being excited or celebrating the success of another, and yet the Bible tells us very plainly that we should be rejoicing with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're mourning and needing our prayers, but envy. You know what that is. We pastors, I'm going to tell you, are an envious bunch. All right. I went to a prayer meeting last Thursday. The prayer guys met here, the pastors met here, but then several of us went from this prayer meeting here at Common Ground to this larger prayer meeting for getting together to kind of focus on the National Day of Prayer that comes up in May, in which they have it at Mariucci Arena over there on the university campus. And I walked into this church, and it was incredible. It was just incredible. They had us, it wasn't even, I didn't even go into the sanctuary. I couldn't imagine what the sanctuary, we were in some fellowship hall, but the ceilings were twice as high as these ceilings, and these are okay high ceilings, you know, and then they had like a glass above the top, so the sun and the star, whatever, are shining in, you know, and it's just, I'm going, wow, and there must have been, I don't know, I'm going to guess, 500 pastors there. Chick-fil-A served us. And I'm going, wow. Wow. And then, you know, your brain kind of goes, and wow. If we had, Common Ground, if we had, the things that we could do, if we, and then I get negative, and I go,
Who do these guys think they are?
You know, my cartoon bubble's going, pfft. Yeah, they probably don't teach good doctrine. Whatever, you know. Whatever, you know. You do. You play the game. You know that. You've been there. Next one on the list here is slander. This is one of the most dangerous I have found in the church is slander. It's backbiting, it's backstabbing, it's gossip, it's hostile speech, it's taking a verbal shot at another person's character. Boy, watch a debate or listen to any of this. Oh, God, I'm so tired of it right now, aren't you? We still got a long way off. All they do is just, I mean, who talks like that? But this is our American culture. I don't know. It's purposely speaking evil towards another. It's basically another form of deceit by speaking lies and falsehoods and half-truths against someone. Prejudice, bigotry, racism are all slanderous thinking. Even supposed well-intentioned people use slander in creative ways. They do. Can you believe so-and-so? You know, I mean, did you hear the latest about Pastor Gary? Oh, my. You know, or this one I love. Hey, can you pray for me because I need to go confront Pastor Gary about his lying and cheating ways, you know. I mean, wow. And they couch it in some sort of spiritual thing. And yet, if I have an issue with a brother or sister here, I don't need to go to someone else and say, pray for me. I need to go to that brother and sister immediately. Don't collect 200. Don't pass go. You know, just boom, right there. Again. And resisting sin takes discipline, beloved. As I've said before, there's just no room in God's kingdom for undisciplined, lazy people. So if you want to continue to make excuses for your undisciplined, lazy life, guess what? You might not be a Christian. You might not have yet surrendered fully your life to Christ. You might still be considered a great pretender, a fake it till you make it type person. We used to use that in Teen Challenge. We use it in the prison still. A person who puts on a show on Sundays, but the rest of the week you're still living the old life of sin. We're good at compartmentalizing, aren't we? We really are. You know, right now, I'm spiritual. I might get in my car and flip off someone and have road rage when I hope I don't, but, you know, we need to focus what God tells us to focus on. And he wouldn't tell us something that was impossible to do, amen? But according to God's word, if you're truly a Christian, a real follower of Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then it's impossible. If you've been changed by God's word and spirit, you cannot go back to your old way of life. You cannot continually be stuck in that same old pattern and practice of ongoing unrepentant sin. Amen. And this is found throughout the scriptures, this type of thinking. Colossians tells us to put to death these earthly things, this impurities, these sins, idolatry, and so on. He says, and then he tells us in Colossians chapter 3 to put them all away. Again, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Ephesians tells us to put off your old self, which belongs to that former manner of life, and it's corrupt, and it's through deceitful desires. Again, deceitfulness, again, we see. And we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds to put on the new self. Again, therefore, we put away this falsehood, it says. It says that we're to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. 1 Corinthians says, cleanse out the old leaven. Talking about sin, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate this festival, not with the old leaven of sin, leaven of malice, it says, and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see the difference? Put off and put on. Put off and put on. Put it away. Get rid of it and take hold of this. It's found throughout. Found throughout, all because of what Christ has done for us. We need to remember those things. Recall those things. But let's look at step number two to spiritual growth. Longing for Jesus. Amen. All right. Verse 2, Peter uses this metaphor. All right? He likens Christians to newborn babies. Babies that instinctively crave and long for their mother's milk. All right, and as babies need and want and crave their mother's milk, now hear me, we Christians in like manner should fully desire and long for pure, unadulterated milk. To have a longing and desire for true spiritual food is a natural impulse for those who are truly regenerate, born anew, a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning behind this. And the metaphor should be descriptive of all true followers of Jesus Christ. Just as a baby longs for this milk, we should long for this milk. Babies, beloved, don't rationalize or analyze or question the fact that mom's milk is purely the best. They simply receive the truth for the love of it. And this isn't, again, this passage, this text, this verse here isn't some elementary childish truth here, but a highly important and profound Christian truth. A healthy infant is one who earnestly craves and drinks pure milk. A healthy Christian is one who earnestly desires pure spiritual milk. To deny milk to a baby would lead to that baby being what? Being stunted, malnourished, unhealthy, even death. And to deny pure spiritual food to a Christian would lead that Christian in like manner to being stunted, unhealthy, malnourished, and yes, even death. The end result and purpose of ingesting, as we see this is the grand result of ingesting this perfect and pure milk, is spiritual growth and maturity. All right? We are to grow up into salvation. And there's so many of these verses. I just looked up a bunch of these verses. We even sang about some of them again this morning. Similar verses found in Psalms. But this longing, this craving, this thirsting, this desire that we are to have as followers of Jesus Christ. I want that. I pray you want that. It says, again, you know, this psalm, famous psalm, is the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 84. Too, says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with goodness or good things. What a great God. Isaiah 26:9 says, my soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. Matthew, you know these verses, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And guess what? All these things will be added to you. Matthew again, 5:6, blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, result being for they shall be what? Satisfied. I want satisfaction. I want fulfillment. John 6:27 says, do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. John 4, 13 and 14, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." The lady at the well, remember? "But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." These are great verses. Later on, chapter 6, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds in my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." Again, this isn't cannibalism. This is a metaphor. "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." It's great news. This is what I want. This is what I need as we long for Jesus. And then there, I did some research. This has been really fun for me too. There's been much debate through the ages from a variety of renowned scholars as to what exactly is Peter referring to in regards to this milk, all right? In the New American Version and the King James Version, it reads, "the pure milk of the Word," in that verse. In the NIV and the ESV versions, it reads, "pure spiritual milk," which is somewhat closer to how it reads in the original Greek text. What is this milk? You have to ask that. What is this milk that we are to long and crave for? Again, there are some scholars who believe that, claim that the milk is the Word of God, while others, reputable theologians, would say that to claim that milk equals God's Word is too narrow, doesn't quite fit the context. So what does this word milk metaphorically represent? All right? And we're going to look at this a little bit in detail here. I'm not going to catch you off guard here, not going too deep, but just follow along. There are two adjectives in this sentence that describe this milk. And the first adjective, in the original Greek, it's pronounced adalos. And what it means pure. And I think most of your versions would have that, or sincere, unadulterated. It's without guile or deceit, which fits with the previous context, fits perfectly in the contents in that previous verse, I should say, that we are called to rid ourselves of this, of all guile and all deceit. The second adjective to describe this milk in the original Greek, again, is it's pronounced logikos, all right? Which can mean spiritual, but also it can mean logical, rational, reasonable. And that particular word, logikos, is found only two times in all the Bible. All right? It's only found twice. The other time it's found is in Romans 12:1. And you know that verse too. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual reason or rational reason of worship." Some versions have rational again or logical service of worship, spiritual service of worship. I'm convinced from the context that this milk is more intimate, more personal, and encompasses more than just God's Word. I believe it encompasses all that God has for us, which definitely includes His Word, but also all of His eternal benefits that are ours in Christ, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His love, His compassion, His righteousness, his joy and hope and life that we're given, his care and concern. Ultimately, this longing and craving is to long and crave and thirst and hunger for God Himself. We all desire, if you are truly born again, intimacy with the Almighty, a real relationship with a real person. We long for the one true God. I remember getting a Valentine in sixth grade, and from a special friend. But I didn't know who, They just signed it, love your special friend. And honest to goodness, I got all flushed, excited, wondering who this secret admirer was, who this secret girl was. I thought and pondered, who is this who likes me so much that they wrote love on the Valentine? This was a big deal. I'm liked. I'm loved. I'm desired by some girl in my sixth grade class. Maybe, I'm thinking, maybe it was pretty Lori Wong. Oh, this Asian, gorgeous, oh, yeah. I mean, or possibly it was the athletic Barb Ryberg, another sweetie. That would be terrific if they loved me. Wow, I was thinking to myself, sixth grade is going to be the greatest year ever. Way better than those 3 years I spent in fourth grade. Anyway. And as nice and as special as the card was, it still pointed to something greater. I desired to know the person who sent it, who wrote it. The piece of colorful cardboard with a heart on it wasn't what was making me all weird and mushy and flustered. But realizing who this real live person was, that's what was doing it for me. I'm not in love with a cardboard Valentine card. I'm in love with the person who sent and wrote the card. You see, if all we long for, beloved, and desire is some special reading material here, some words on a page, some anecdotal self-help Bible course, without truly wanting or desiring or falling in love with the author of this love letter, then we are missing what God's Word ultimately points to, which is a real, ongoing, fully satisfying love relationship with Christ Himself. Paul could say, he could say that all this other stuff, he was a pretty prestigious Jew in his day. All this other stuff was like a rubbish, dung, he said, compared to what? The surpassing value, the surpassing worth, this incomparable wealth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. Again, verse 3, why I think it fits too. It says, since, or if indeed, or because you have tasted the Lord is good. Again, talking about the goodness, the taste, the sweetness, the delight of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, he says, and as you come to him, again, it's talking about God himself here. We come and we long for and taste the perfect sweetness of a real live being in the person of Jesus Christ and all that he is. Longing for the spiritual milk is wanting and longing and desiring a real person, and that person is none other than God himself. And as we long for him, he alone will provide everything that we could possibly want or possibly need to grow up in him, to become more like him, to be transformed by him, to love and adore him more and more and more. These verses should cause all of us to get excited and mushy and lovingly weird for Jesus. Beloved, our triune God is much more than a subject to be studied, but a banquet. I love that. As we taste more and more of Christ, the ugliness of our sin becomes more and more putrid to us. Ish. Yuck. Gag me. Really. And reading this in context, as we crave for the Lord God for our spiritual nourishment, and tasting this utter soul-satisfying sweetness and goodness of God, There's more to be had. And the more to be had by Peter's readers involves what? Putting off sin. Putting off sin. As we rid ourselves of these ugly besetting sins of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander and a list of others you could put in there. God and all that He is becomes so much more delightful to our spiritual taste buds. And the refusal to put away these sins would stunt our Christian life and walk. It does. You can't, beloved, hear me now. You can't have it both ways, do you hear me? You cannot have it both ways. The ugliness of our sin and the righteousness of Christ, they don't mix. Have you ever tried dipping a fresh, baked, warm, fresh out of the oven chocolate chip cookie into a cup of gasoline? No, of course not. No, that's ludicrous, right? Just doesn't work. It's not rational or logical or reasonable. Again, those who live like hell cannot expect to arrive in heaven. It just doesn't wash. And so what's the big point of this passage? It's this, that this is meant to be the normal walk. Our normal Christian DNA is very logical, very rational, very reasonable. And it's, what is it? It's, we are to crave like a baby. Just love Jesus, long for Jesus. That's a normal response for a child. Is it not? It is. You'd expect that. That's who we are. That's who we are, beloved. And that should be the normal route of that everyone is taking daily. I want more of Jesus. I want to taste Jesus. I want to taste His sweetness, His goodness, His kindness, His mercy, His forgiveness, His power, His righteousness, His glory. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. And He gives us all of Himself on a day-to-day basis. What more do you need? What more do you want? Let's long for Him. Let's want Him. Let's desire and crave Him above all else. Amen? Let's pray. Beloved God, I just thank You for this day. As silly as it may sound, though, Lord, You are our Valentine. You are our delight. You are our love. You are our hope, our desire. I pray that we would get in line with the psalmists who thirsted and hungered after You. I pray we'd get in line with what Jesus taught in the Gospels, that we would just seek after Himself and His righteousness. I pray that we would understand what Peter's telling these persecuted Christians. As bad as they had it, nothing was better than longing for Jesus, wanting this pure, unadulterated milk. Oh, Lord, feed us. Feed us. And as You do, we will grow. We will mature. We will be transformed. We will be changed. We will conform more and more and more into Your very image. And the ugliness, the putridness of sin, we'll just hate it. And we'll long for You and delight in that. Lord, forgive us again, Lord, of our sinful ways. And thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the fact that You've saved us from that sin. Lord, may we all long for You this morning. Again, if there be anyone here this morning that has yet to desire You, to crave You, to choose You, to repent of their sin and turn and trust in You, that would be happening this moment, this day, through the work of Your Spirit and through the work of Your Word. Oh, Lord God. I read this text and I know that You want to make a difference. Make that difference this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.